Last week I covered one point. I hope to get a lot further this morning. But anyway, we're talking again about priorities for a new life from Nehemiah, the last part of chapter 9 and chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, open them there. And let me just remind you of what we talked about last week. Chapter 9, well, let me go back even before that. Remember, originally, the people of God, the Israelites, were in exile because of their sin. They had committed sin, and they were in exile, and they came back to rebuild the wall and to restart Jerusalem. And they finished the wall. Nehemiah's primary responsibility was to fix the wall. They got the wall fixed, and then they set up their government, and they got everything going. And then you get to chapter 9, which really kind of gives you some perspective. Chapter 9, they confess their sins. You see, the reason that the Israelites, the reason that the Jews went into exile, the reason they were taken by the Babylonians away is because of their disobedience to God. And they were taken away. They lost their home. They lost the temple. They lost their wall. And so Nehemiah and Ezra basically come back to reestablish the new Jerusalem and a new life. And therefore, they began by confessing their sin. And they went through in chapter 9, and they had a very long prayer, one of the longest prayers in the Bible, where they confessed their disobedience to God. But it didn't stop there. Now, you need to understand, if you're going to get your life together, it always has to begin with confession. To get to be where you need to be, you have to begin with God by saying, God, I have failed you. God, I need your help. And so we talked about that last week, that God wants us to confess our sins, to confess Him as Savior, and that gives you a new beginning. But what I love, if you'll look at Nehemiah chapter 9, the very last verse, I love what it says. Look what it says in verse 38. The people responded. Okay, they just confessed their sins. And it says, the people responded, in view of all this, we are making a solemn promise, get this, and put it in writing. On this sealed document are the leaders, the name of our leaders, and Levites, and priests. And then you get to chapter 10, and this list of names, these are the leaders who said, okay, we've confessed our sin, but in order to have a new beginning, we have to write out what our priorities will be. But you get to chapter 10, verse 28, it says, then the rest of the people, besides the leaders, the priests, the Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God, together with their wives, sons, and daughters, and all who were old enough to understand. So here's what you got going on. You've got God's people who need a new beginning because they had suffered because of their disobedience, their old way of living. And many of you have been there. I have been there where my life, my choices, you know, we're big on talking with our grandkids about making good choices. Because of my choices, I had consequences in my life that I didn't enjoy. And had I had the ability to do over it again, I would not make some of those bad choices, okay? But I'm past that. I've confessed that. And I get to this new part where, how am I now going to live? Here's what I know about you. Here's what I know about me. most of us live one day at a time. Now, I don't mean that in a positive way. Here's what I mean. You're going to get up tomorrow and you're going to do work. And you'll do some other stuff. But in many cases, you have no priorities. You have no plans. You have no things that guide you in the direction of your family or your personal life. You just get up and do life. And one of the things that I have found helpful, if you want to have a life that is meaningful and purposeful, you got to have priorities. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to go through here and I want to show you that Nehemiah, after they confessed their sins, everybody got together, the people got together, the priests got together, the leaders of the city got together, and they put in writing new commitments. Why did they put it in writing? Well, there's accountability with writing. I know daily, last night I did it for this week, I wrote out my priorities for the week. I have a things to do list, and it has to do with reading my Bible, exercise, sermon prep, all these different things. And because of my priorities, my schedule fits around my priorities, not my priorities fit around my lifestyle. Does that make any sense? A lot of times, we just throw in a little Jesus here and there, and we want to be blessed. But one of the things that has helped me is to write out my priorities. When we were beginning our family, we wrote out our priorities. We wrote out the things that were important to us, the things that we wanted to do as a family. We didn't live each week just on Monday, okay, what's the Ashburn family going to do? No, we had certain priorities. We have priorities in our marriage. We have priorities in our family. They've been built in for years. They're constantly changing. But it helps to put it in writing. And so Nehemiah is going to talk about these priorities. Last week we talked about confession, okay? This morning, the second thing is we must live differently from the world. We are different. Now, you may not act different, but if you know Christ as your Savior, you're different. And we need to be different. As a matter of fact, Christianity is actually a minority counterculture subculture. You think, whoa. What that means is we're the minority in the United States now. And we are counterculture, or we should be. If we believe what we say we believe, we ought to be counterculture, and guess what? We're a subculture because we're no longer in the majority. And so we need priorities. We need things that point us in the direction. And the first thing these people said, found in verse 28, is that they would separate themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God, together with their wives, sons, daughters, and all who were old enough to understand. As a believer, you have to be okay with being different. I've always kind of been an extremist in that way. I wear little things on my wrists, and I don't just wear jewelry to be different than everybody in Mount Ida, even though I'm pretty much different than Mount Ida. But, you know, I wear this right here because I've been reminded all morning long, to pray for the Dominican. That's a stone for the Dominican. I don't wear it for you. I wear it to remember to pray. And then this other one is a little one that Adis gave me when we got to the Dominican. It's the letter B on it. And she made this, and she gave everybody, I think, on our team one. And it just reminds me to pray for our family in the Dominican. But one of the things that if I can teach anything It's tight. It is okay to be different. You should be different. And you need to have as a priority that the world's not going to tell you how to live. You're going to live the way Scripture teaches. That involves everything you do. It involves, if you're married, your marriage, your date life, your singleness, your marriedness, your work life, your recreation life. We are called to be different. We are not called to be like everybody else. As a matter of fact, we should stand out. And I just like it the way he says it. All who understood made a commitment not to live like the pagans in their area. And to do that, you got to have some gumption. You have to be okay with standing alone. You have to be okay with saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be like that. As a matter of fact, it's important that you understand, if you're a teenager, the most important verse I can tell you is Proverbs 13:20. It says this, walk with the wise and become wise. But associate with fools and get into trouble. Who you hang around with determines many times the either good direction or bad direction of your life. It's the same way with adults. Who you spend time with is who you become like. If you want to be a godly person, my recommendation is find a godly person and hang out with them. If you don't have any godly people in your life, it's real hard to be godly. So Proverbs 13:20 talks about, listen to 1 Corinthians 15:33. Listen to this. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, and here's the part I love, for bad company corrupts good character. Who you hang around often determines who you become. And we see Paul writing about that. We see King Solomon. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, listen, he says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? And what Paul is pointing out there is, if you're a believer, it's uncomfortable to be too closely, or it should be too closely related to an unbeliever. Now, that does not believe we don't try to reach unbelievers. Does not mean we don't invite them in our home. No, no, no. Here's what it says. In the most intimate relationships, you need to be sure that you're on the same team. Marriage, it's just better to marry a Christian. It's just better. And so you got to have that priority that I'm not going to be like everybody else. John said it this way, do not love the world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of my Father in you. Verse 16 says, for the world offers only a craving for pleasure, a craving for everything I see, and the pride in our achievement and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from the world. In other words, we're not supposed to be like everyone else. Those in your culture, those you run with, should not determine your spiritual life. But they do often. I get so frustrated sometimes. So many times, sports determines the spiritual direction of your family. Or hobbies determine the spiritual direction of your life. You got to understand, we're not to be like everybody else. As a matter of fact, Paul said it in Philippians 1:21, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is better. So you got to have it as a priority. I'm going to do what is right, even if I'm the only one that does what is right. So that's the second thing. You confess your sins, but you make a decision to not be like everybody else. The third thing. This one's so good, I may get carried away. We will obey Scripture. We will obey Scripture. Look at verse 29. It says, join their leaders and bound themselves with an oath. And in the Jewish culture, we don't take oaths. They basically said, if we don't obey this, Lord, we deserve punishment, which is true. But they bound themselves with these oaths, but they swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law as God issued, the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. So all these people not only said, we will not be like everybody else. Now, that doesn't mean be weird. It just means you're not like everybody else. You have different standards, priorities. But they said, we're going to live according to Scripture. The reason these Jews went into exile is because they did not read or obey the Scripture. Now, the most important thing you can do is trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. But, hear me. Second most important thing is you have to follow the Scripture. You have to learn. You have to have a hunger for it. And so they made this commitment. They put it in writing. That they were, and get this, they had the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. That's all they had. We have the New Testament, which I'm grateful for. But they made a commitment to do what the Scripture said to do. And if I could tell you anything that will change your life, it's this. Living the Scripture will change your life. As a matter of fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the truth. You ought to be able to handle the truth of God's Word correctly. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager or a child, that your goal is to handle God's Word correctly. And then Paul in the next chapter said, all Scripture is inspired by God. It means it's God's breath. It's God's speaking to you. All Scripture is inspired by God. And then he says, and useful to teach us what is true. What I find in our world today, the world is teaching us what is true. And then he says, and to make us realize what is wrong. The world is what is telling most Christians what is wrong, not Scripture. It not only does it tell us what is wrong, it corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what to do and what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Scripture. This is part I get excited about. I know you think I'm weird. I'm a preacher. I'm not like you. I don't live in your world. And you're right. I don't. But they just did a study. And I love studies. Because they were trying to figure out what difference the Bible makes. And this was presented for someone's PhD project. So it wasn't for a book. But they did all this research. 40,000 people were polled between the ages of 8 and 80. They wanted to see what happens. Now, this is fascinating. Please get excited with me. They wanted to find out what happens when we engage the Scripture and when does it make a difference. Okay? The study indicated that when people engaged in the Scripture one time a week, which could include a pastor instructing the congregation to open your Bibles, get this, there was negligible effect on some key areas of their life. The same result was true if people engaged in the Scriptures two times a week. So in other words, if you just get a sermon, that's all you get of the Bible is this morning, and maybe sometime during the next 7 days you open your Bible again, what they found in this study is it really doesn't make much difference. So they looked at 3 days. Does 3 days make a difference? If you read your Bible 3 days, if you listen to 3 sermons, here's what they discovered. 3 times a week saw a small indication of life. There was a slight pulse, a faint heartbeat. Something moved in the behavior of the person engaging in Scripture. Okay? So, 1 day, 2 days, nothing. 3 days, a little life. The eye-opener happened when Bible engagement reached at least 4 times a week. Okay, listen to this. A steady climb of impact would have been expected, but that was not the case. The level was basically stagnant over 1 and 2 with a small bump on day 3. But when day 4 was reached, the effects spiked in an astounding way. Here's the findings. Feeling lonely drops 30%. Okay? A person who is engaging in God's Word 4 days tends to feel less lonely. Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships drop 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Sex outside of marriage drops 68%. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops 60%. Viewing pornography drops 61%. Sharing your faith jumps 200%. Discipling others jumps 230%. The only difference was 1 day. And I've struggled with that all week. Why? Why? Now I want you to think about me. Here's what I know. When we go to camp, we have students for 5 days of camp. They're sometimes getting the Bible 2 times a day, maybe 3 times a day, morning and night. They get worship. They hear preachers. They go to Bible studies. And so many kids make major decisions at camp, and it's easier to do at camp. But I believe part of the reason is they're hearing the Scripture more than 3 times. They're hearing the Scripture more than 3 times. Now, they come back home. Guess what? Scripture reading goes back down. And guess what? Behavior goes back down. Now, I'm not saying you're saved by obeying. Here's what I am saying. If Scripture is driving your life, your behavior changes. Here's another thing. In Romans 12:2, it says, "And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed." And how are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. If you have 4 days, the majority of your mind with Scripture is there. 3 days, not quite there. And so these Jews, they said, you know, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to make the same mistakes we made in the past. We're going to obey. We're going to follow. We're going to do what is right. And so they made a commitment. They put it in writing that they are going to be in God's Word and follow God's Word. And what would happen? And I don't know your life. I don't know your life. I know what studies would show me. What would happen if you read your Bible 5 days a week? 6 days a week. And I'm not talking about just reading, going, "Oh, I read that," because I know a lot of people who do that. Pharisees did that. But what if you're reading and saying, "God, speak to me. I want to obey you. I want to follow you." What would change in your life? And I can guarantee you this, there's not a lot of change going on if you're not in His Word 4 days a week. Everything I've read about our country since COVID, church attendance has gone down, Bible reading has gone down, small groups have gone, everything's gone down. And we wonder why we have so many crazy problems. I'll tell you, one of the things that I've seen happen. You know, we went on vacation. Julie and I took Quint, my oldest son, and Liam, my oldest grandson, and we drove all the way to Harlingen, Texas, and all the way down there, we listened to a podcast. Greg had told us about it. Galati. Anyway, it's called The Forgotten Jesus. And so Quint was with us. We drove from Arkansas all the way down and listened. That's all we listened to. And it was about Scripture and all this. And so he, coming back, he said, "Dad, can we listen to it?" And we'd listen and we'd discuss and we would talk about what he was reading. And so he gets back home. He continues to listen. He sends me little text messages telling me what he's learning. He's telling me about, just yesterday he posted. I was so proud of him. You know, as a parent, there's a lot of things you get discouraged about. But yesterday I was looking on Facebook, and he never puts anything on Facebook. Never. And he put this. Here's what he put. He says, "I read through the book of Jonah today for my quiet time. Don't be impressed. It's a short book. It made me smile to think that I have listened to and read the story hundreds of times, and now at the age of 35, I have learned something new in it. This story has an awesome message and question for us. Are you okay with God loving your enemies? We should be. But I guarantee you that we have all struggled with this at times. Wow, I had to share that today." Now, he's 35. He's reading his Bible. Called me last week and said, "Dad, I'm going to start memorizing Scripture. I need to do that." And I've watched him change. I've watched what he talks about, what he thinks about. How much Scripture did you put in last week? Now, you can give me every conceivable excuse that you have. Everybody could, but it's a choice. He's a coach. I can tell you what his life's like. Early morning, late night. But he's decided to get in the Scripture. Listen, is that a priority in your life? I 5 out of 7 days? Maybe the reason you're having so many problems or not having the excitement, maybe it's just a lack of God speaking to you. Maybe there's things you need to change, do get rid of. So, they made a commitment to be in the Scripture. Fourth thing, we will lead our families. Now, this one's a little hard for us. But in that day, you need to understand, mom and daddy picked out your future wife. Aren't you glad that doesn't happen to gay teenagers? But back then, it was arranged marriages. And so basically, they would find someone who was suitable for you, and that would be your spouse. But here's the problem. Here's what happened. Is the Jewish people always knew they were only supposed to marry Jewish people. Not because they were against other people who weren't Jewish. It's because they are a unique people. Christians are unique people. And so Nehemiah and them said, "Hey, the reason we got so messed up is we started marrying the women of the land. Or the women started marrying the men of the land. And that messed them up." King Solomon, what do we know about him? He's the smartest man in the world until he got a bunch of wives. And then he blamed his wives for all his problems when he was the problem. And we got to understand that what we need in our world today, what you teenagers need, what all of us need to understand, is that we need to lead our families to be Christian families. Two most important decisions you can make is, who is your God and who is your spouse? We need to understand that if you want to, the best way to know how to have a good marriage is, it's the best way I can picture it is put Bill over here and Julie over here and God up here. And when Billy and Julie are both growing closer to God, guess what? We get closer to each other. When we share ministry, when we share life. Listen, going on a mission trip with my wife is a highlight of my life. When you grow closer to God, you grow closer to each other. But if you're a Christian and you're married to another Christian, you're growing and they're not. Look at the distance. You're close to God, but they're not. So what happens? You either go back down, thinking I'll make it better, and when you go back down, it's still worse. The only way is to go up. It's imperative we understand that marriage for believers is supposed to be a good thing. That's why it's important that we encourage our kids. I tell every one of you teenagers, marry a Christian. Don't just marry a Christian. Marry a godly person. It's just imperative. In Joshua 24:15 is such a good verse for me. It says, Joshua says, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Who runs your family? Who decides? Hopefully it's a godly parent. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, fathers. That word father literally can be translated parents. Parents, fathers. Do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. If you're a parent, I would recommend you try, and especially when your kids are young, that you try to have contact with your kid in the Scriptures 4 times a week. I mean, why not? What defines your family? You say, well, how do you do that? You can talk about podcasts. You can send text to each other, but try to do that. You see, we need to understand that the family is crucial. And it begins with a mom and dad. And Jesus needs to be number one in a family. But I'm here to tell you, he's not in many families. He's somewhere down the list. Now, let's go to the fifth thing I got to get through. We will practice the Sabbath day. If you look in verse 31, basically they're making a commitment in writing. They're no longer going to violate the Sabbath. And I don't want you to think that we're people of the Old Testament, we're new, people of the New Testament, and the Sabbath is a Saturday, we worship on a Sunday. But I want you to know that the Sabbath principle for believers still is crucial. You know, your body was not designed to work 4 days, 7 days a week. It's just not, it's not designed to handle that. It's designed to have at least one day of what I would call for a believer Sabbath rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, I want you to look at what he says about the Sabbath rest, because this is beautiful. Once you become a believer, God has this Sabbath, this day of rest that he still wants you to have for your own good. And if you look at verse 11, he says this, so let us do our best to enter that rest. Well, let me go back up to verse 8. Now, if Joshua succeeded in giving them this rest, God would have not spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we obey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. Listen, one of the most important things is, in addition to worship, what you're doing on Sundays, is every week you need to have a day where you don't work. I call it my typical Sabbath is Friday. And I like what Rick Warren says about the Sabbath, how to practice it. He gives some good advice. He says three things ought to happen on your Sabbath. You rest your body. If you need to take a nap, you can. You don't have to sleep all day, but you rest your body because your body needs to rest. Second thing you do is you recharge your emotions. Everyone does this differently. Some people like quietness. Some people like recreation. Let me tell you, recreation can be part of getting out of the work 7 days. What do you like to do? Me? Pickleball? Fish? Anything different. It gets my mind off stuff. And so on your Sabbath, not only do you rest your body, but you also recharge. Sometimes if I'm really struggling, I'll drive and see my grandchildren on a Friday. I'm off on Friday. It's where I recharge. I do those things. I read sometimes to recharge. But you need to rest your body, recharge your emotion. But here's key. Refocus your spirit. When you got work going on all the time, you never refocus your spirit. Your spirit of you controls everything else. And God wants you to do. How do you do that? Well, I'll tell you, on my day off, on my Sabbath, I might walk, but I might walk listening to Christian music. There's all kinds of ways you can do that. You can sing if you want. I just prefer not to do that for a lot of reasons. But they decided they weren't going to work all the time, that they would recharge one day a week. God promises His blessing when we do that. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be healthy and wealthy. It means His blessing, the joy. Everybody needs a Sabbath. And so they had been violating that. They made a commitment to not do that anymore. The sixth thing, we will give generously. If you look at verses 32 through 39, whatever they needed to finish the building, the redoing of the city of Jerusalem, the people provided. And I'm not going to read you the list, but there's a long list of things. And here's what I have found. They made God's work a priority, so they supported it not only with their presence, but they supported it with their presence. You know, I have just been blown away by how giving of a church y'all are. Even this building over here, $330,000 came, and I don't know where it all came from. $330,000. Still, people step up to, someone donated some cooking stuff for downstairs. Somebody donated something else. Why? To make our church better. We give generously is another commitment to the church. You know, every year before I go down to the Dominican, I'm tithe. Anybody else tithe? The Dominicans say, I'm tithe, you know. That's what it means. Every year I struggle because Julie's going to spend a lot of my money to buy those kids stuff and people stuff. I mean, I quit adding up after a while. She bought Timothy clothes. She buys gifts for all the people in the country. And I mean, spends an enormous amount of money. But here's what's changed me on that. I used to get uptight, a little irritable. God's been so good to me. How can I not be generous? Salvation, just God's blessing. How can I not be generous? And I love what Jesus said. You find it in Acts 20:35. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That is so true. When we were down there and Julie would give the different people their gifts, there is such blessing. And you know what? When we got there, they were giving us gifts. Now, monetary-wise, theirs were cheaper. But it's not what they give, it's the heart that gives it. We will give generously. And then the last thing, we will make church a priority. I love the very last part of verse 39. We promise together not to neglect the temple of God. Not to neglect. If church is last on your priority list, it will hardly ever happen. If it's in the middle, it will occasionally happen. But they made, you know, they made a commitment. We will not neglect God's house, the temple. When I was, and I believe that means serving. I believe that means being a part of. I mean, it's all that. I will not neglect the house of God. When I was in Garland, I did premarital counseling. And before a couple would get married, I would always ask them, how would you describe a committed marriage? Because they're getting married, and everybody said, oh, we want to be committed. We want to be committed. So I said, okay, how would you describe a committed marriage? How often do you go to church if you're in a committed marriage? Their answer, and I'm not talking about a half commit. I said, if you're sold out, committed. How many times would you worship Him in a public way at church? And they looked at me, and just with all sincerity, with eagerness and excitement that I would be joyful about their decision, they said, twice a month. And I said, so 50%. They said, well, twice a month. I said, that's 50%. I said, what are you going to do with the other 50? He said, well, that, we're going to go camping. We're going to do our thing. And I said, that you're committed. Oh, yeah, we're sold out. I said, if you went to your job 50% of the time, would you be considered committed to your job? Of course, I'm ugly, but I mean, it's free counseling. The problem is, what is? People say, well, I go once a week, or I've been twice this month. I deserve a star. Have you ever read the New Testament in the book of Acts, how often they worshiped? In some places, they said daily. Not because they had to, because they wanted to. We will not neglect the house or temple of God. Well, here's another thing. I'm going to take it one step further. You need to be here, okay? But here's the scary thing. You're the temple. You're the church. This is a building. You're the temple. Your lifestyle is the church. So I like what I think Greg put it up. People don't read the Bible, they read your life. Woo! In 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, it says this about you and me. It says, and you are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple. What's more, you are priest. You are the temple. Don't neglect it. You personally. When you leave here, the church leaves. When you go to lunch, church goes to lunch. So, priorities, do you have any? That's a good list to look at. Would you sign your name to that? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your love and Your grace. And Lord, I pray that we would be all about right priorities. And priorities determine the direction we're headed. And I pray that we'd all be headed towards You, because You are the direction. You said, I'm the way. I'm the way. I'm the way. Help us to be in Your way. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the lessons we've learned from Nehemiah. Be with us as we leave today. Help us to remember we are the church. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple things for your leave. If you would like to talk to me about joining the church, accepting Christ, any of those things, I'll be up here. Love.